Well, welcome again to those of you who are joining us a little later. Today, we, of course, welcome you to our church, and again, also welcome to those who are joining us a little later online today. Now, as we begin to move forward in our sermon series titled Shema, where we look at the various key words in the Shema, it leads us today to read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And today's keyword is love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And again, I'm, of course, indebted to the Bible Project for their educational series that they've released. But as we do move forward in our sermon series, we're going to be looking at our second keyword today, which is love, or in Hebrew, ahava, or ahav. And today, we're not just going to be looking at love, but we're also going to be primarily asking and answering the question, what is love? What is ahava? And the perennial question asked, this is obviously the perennial question asked amongst teenagers and adults all around the world from time immemorial. Plato, he sees love as the contemplation of beauty, that as we look at someone or something that is beautiful, it draws us to think of what true and perfect beauty is. Aristotle says love is a little more practical. He sees love as how we, in English, would view friendship, to do kindness to someone, to practice care for someone, and to do all this without being asked to do so. And without having to proclaim the facts that we are loving someone, to not bear grudges against each other, and to equally admire each other. And so that's what Aristotle says. And let's hear from one of our greatest philosophers of our time, at Mama Jessie C., who says to us that the highest form of love is, why are you breathing so loud? Truly. A common concern amongst many, many people in our generation. Now, jokes aside, I think the topic of love is absolutely central to our idea here today because it's actually one of the most commonly used words to describe God. But not only that, it's one of the most common, if not the most common way to also describe God's relationship with us and also his relationship with Israel. And so today, as we're about to talk about love, we're actually going to be starting with the conclusion of our sermon today, which is our Bible passage from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. And the conclusion of the matter is that Moses exhorts the people to do this. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." And of course, this raises the question to us first. Why are we to love God? What is it about God's love that makes him not only worthy of love, but also makes us desire to love him in the first place? And well, to answer that question, we're actually going to be looking at the previous three chapters of Deuteronomy, which reveal an aspect of God's love, or reveals an aspect of God's ahava. We're going to be skimming through Deuteronomy and actually throughout the Bible, so I'm also going to have the verses up on the screen as we go along to make your lives easier. So starting off, let's start three chapters before at Deuteronomy 7. And what we see is that one of the first characteristics of Yahweh, or Yahweh's ahava, is that God's love, or Yahweh's love, is unconditional, which is our first sermon point today. So starting at Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, we see that God, through Moses, he tells the Israelites this. He says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you, ahava you, and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He's the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And these three verses, they're very important for us because they're actually not just important for us, they're actually very important for the ancient Israelites as well, because this is actually what sets the tone for God's relationship, not just with Israel, but with us as Christians as well. I remember a few weeks ago, I was teaching a lesson on God's unconditional forgiveness to the youths. And I asked all of them, have they ever been unconditionally forgiven before, whether by a friend or a family member? And to my shock, I was met with total silence. They have never been unconditionally forgiven. And so I became a little concerned, and I asked, have you guys ever been unconditionally loved before? And again, to my shock, I was met with silence and maybe with a few no's mixed in with laughter. And as a Chinese American, I could relate, right? In some families, it wasn't just about who we are or who we were, but more important than that, it's what we can bring to the table, whether that is money, honor, or respect. And so for us, love can sometimes feel very transactional. It can feel very transient. We can be loved one day and unloved the next, depending on our performance at school or at work. And so sometimes there's no sense of stability. And because of that, it's not uncommon for us to work or attempt to earn our parents' love. But for Yahweh, his relationship with Israel is actually never that way. The very foundation, the very basis of Yahweh's love for Israel, and also Yahweh's love for us, is that it is entirely unconditional. It cannot be earned. It's not because of what we bring to the table. It's not about what honor we can bring to God. God simply loves us because he chooses to. He simply chooses to love us. In fact, in the verse we just read, Scripture makes very clear, right, this exact point that it's not because the Israelites were the most numerous of people. In fact, they were the fewest, but God chooses, just simply chooses, to set his love on them unconditionally. Israel has done nothing for God, and yet God still loves them unconditionally. And for the Israelites, and also for us as Christians, this provides us with an enormous sense of security and an enormous sense of stability. Will God judge Israel and also us for our wrongdoings? Yes, obviously, but such judgment is not born out of hate, it's not born out of malice, but it's always born out of corrective love. It is to set us back on the right path of seeking and searching for God. And that's why, despite Israelites, you know, consistent and continual habit of wrongdoing, we see that forgiveness and love were never off the table. God rightfully tells and disciplines his children for what they have done wrong, but rather than abandoning them, Yahweh always draws them back in and displays overwhelming compassion and overwhelming love. During our prayer meetings on Tuesday nights, our beloved Judy, she often gives thanks. She always says she thanks God that he is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same tomorrow. And we can see the depth of wisdom and truth in her statements, as it is also God's love that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As the Old Testament scholar, Dr. Tim Mackey, he says, we can only speak of God's love as everlasting, because not only will there never be an end, but in fact, there was actually never a beginning. God did not one day choose to love us. God did not one day decide to love us. God's love has always existed eternally. God's love is simply always. To be his chosen people, to be his children, is to be loved. And for us, that is the foundation. That is the basis of our relationship with God. That it is, this is actually what it means to be in a relationship with God, that the very foundation of it is an unshakable and an everlasting love without a beginning and without an end. And so if we are truly the children of God and the co-heirs with Christ, then I believe that what God said of Christ also applies to us, that you are my beloved daughter, that you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. That before creation, God has witnessed us in all of our entirety. He has seen our sins, he has seen our failures, all of our shortcomings, and he announces that he is still well pleased with you as his children. And so as we reflect on this, we must seriously wonder, what greater love is there in this world than God's love? And the thing is, we know that God's love for us is unconditional because it does not show up as a duty, right? God's not like, I have to love these people. It's part of my job. It's part of my job description as God, right? That's not why God chooses to love us. It's not a duty. It's not a responsibility. And this is, thinking back to my own childhood, I think one of the most hurtful things I've ever said to my mother once was that she only cooks food, she only cleans my laundry, and she only provides for me in general because she has to, because that's part of her job description as a mom. And till this day, I can, imagine, I can actually still see the absolute shock on her face when I said those awful words to her. I failed to grasp that my mother's love for me wasn't just because she had to do it, but because she chose to shower me with affection. And likewise, God's love for us is not born out of duty. He's not faithful to the Israelites because he has to, but he chooses to, because it is born out of affection. And this brings us today to our second sermon point, that God's love is affectionate. In fact, one of the very first metaphors that God uses to describe his relationship with Israel is that of a father and a son relationship. In Exodus 4:22, God instructs Moses to tell this to Pharaoh. One of the first things Moses is to tell Pharaoh is this: tell Pharaoh that this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And as Moses meets again with the Israelites just before they are to enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy 8, Moses begins to explain to them exactly how God sets his fatherly affections towards his people. If we take a look at the first few verses of Deuteronomy 8, if you do have your Bibles open, we see that God is actually a loving provider. Moses, he brings up the example of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And throughout this entire time, despite the fact that the people revolted against Moses and God over and over and over again, every morning, God would still continue to provide them with manna from heaven. Why? Because their father loved them unconditionally. And with a fatherly affection, he desires that his people's most basic needs would be met, that he would give them their daily bread. And so not a day would they go hungry in this desert, despite their rebellion. And we see this theme of provision very clearly in verses 3-4, when Moses tells this to the Israelites. He says that God, being Yahweh, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years, despite their rebellion, despite saying, I just want to go back to Egypt, besides saying, why did the Lord lead us out here? God has continually provided for them in those 40 years. But within these two verses, not only do we see that Yahweh, as a father, is a loving provider, but we also see that Yahweh is a loving teacher. As a father or as a parent, I don't think anyone would want to see their child willingly set themselves on a path that only leads to pain, that only leads to suffering, right? No parents would want that for their child. And that's why, as parents, we try to teach our children to make sensible and wise decisions, right? We correct them when they're wrong, and we encourage them as they do right. And I think for any parents, we do this, again, not out of duty, but we do this because our deepest desire as a parent, as an affectionate parent, is that we want to see our children flourish and to grow as wise and as mature people. And again, such is the same with our Lord in heaven. He instructs us, he teaches us, he corrects us when we have done wrong, and he always guides us because, why? He knows what is best for our lives. And that is why in verse 5, Moses actually reminds the people to know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And this discipline, it's not in the sense of abuse, but it's always in the sense of setting his children back on the right path. If sin, which in Hebrew literally means to miss the mark, it is through discipline and instruction and teaching and guidance that God brings us back to hit the mark, to hit his mark of holiness and of goodness and of life. And so we see the Father's affection being displayed through provision, being displayed through instruction and discipline, but the final way we see the Father's affection is through blessing. These former slaves of Egypt, they literally had nothing in Egypt. They were nothing in Egypt. These people were nobodies, and now they are promised something greater than they could ever imagine. They were promised a place where they could call their own home. They were promised a place that is flowing with milk and honey. And as Moses continues on in verses 7 to 9, he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." And which one of these Israelites, or which one of these Israelite ancestors in Egypt could ever imagine such a blessing as this? Which one of them could foresee a future where they would no longer be bound by chains, but instead set free to have their own land and to have their own homes? To no longer have to work day and night for Pharaoh, but to finally be able to reap a harvest for their own family and for themselves, and to really be able to finally enjoy the fruits of their own labor. And it is only through this blessing that was promised and later fulfilled that we see that God's love for his children is, again, not born out of duty, but out of genuine affection, which is actually what leads Hosea to write, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, I ahavad him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." And so we see that when God speaks, when God displays his ahava and talks about his unconditional love and God's affection, we also see that God's love is also action-oriented. And this brings us to our final sermon point today, that God's love for us is action-oriented. See, God's love for us, it's not just a fact, it's not just a feeling, but rather this love is always displayed to us through action. Moses writes that because he ahavad your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. And we see this theme throughout the entirety of Scripture, that even as Israelites were attacked and besieged by enemies, God displayed his action-oriented love by defending them. That as Israelites realized their own error of worshiping false gods and finally came back to Yahweh in repentance, God displays his action-oriented love by forgiving them. And it's to no surprise to us that because God so loved the world, he displayed one final action for the rest of humanity, that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross so that we may be saved. You see, God's love is not just nice words. It's not just comforting words. God's love is not just a feeling that we receive. God's love is not an abstract theory that only theologians can understand. It's not something that we will only receive when we die. God's love is always displayed through action for us. And it always amazes me that although God loves us unconditionally, God actually does not ask the same from us. In fact, God puts himself to the test and gives us reasons to love him. For the Israelites, he has redeemed them out of slavery and from Pharaoh. And for us, he has redeemed us out of slavery from evil and death. And although God has no legitimate reason to love us, except for the fact that he chooses to, God, through his own actions, he has given us thousands upon thousands of reasons to love and to trust him. And so as we kind of come full circle back to our passage today, we see that we are recipients of God's action-oriented love. But because God's love for us is action-oriented, we too are called to have a similar oriented, action-oriented love back to God. And so Moses writes, "What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in obedience, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees." All of these commands are centered on love, on our love for God, not out of duty, but out of our own affection. But as I also mentioned last week, to follow God's law out of love is not just about our personal relationship with God, but it is also about our personal relationship with others. Scripture calls us to imitate God's ahava by having ahava for others, by having love for others. And that is why even in the New Testament, right, Jesus quotes Leviticus, which tells us to ahava your neighbor as yourself. We who are called by God as his children, we are called to resemble God's likeness, to unconditionally love others, to demonstrate affection towards others, and to realize this love through action. And this is what ahava means, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, unconditionally, with affection, action-oriented love, and display that love also to others. That is what it means to love the Lord your God. Let us come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your unconditional love. We thank you for your affection for us as a father, and we thank you that we have experienced this love tangibly as you've blessed us throughout our lives, but most importantly, you have tangibly shown this love to us through your Son on the cross. You have demonstrated what you're willing to give up on our behalf, though we are undeserving. And so we pray, Father, that you will develop within our hearts a desire and a love for you. Let us respect you. Let us walk in obedience and observe all that you have commanded us, and let us serve you. Let our actions be born not out of duty or obligation, as obedience out of duty always leads to frustration and resentment, but obedience out of love always leads to delight. And so let us love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength. And let us also love our neighbors as ourselves, whether that be our neighbors here in Sunset Park or our neighbors back at home or at our workplace. We pray, Father, that you will let your love flow through us as we strive and continue to unconditionally love others. And we pray all of this in your precious Son's name. Amen.